Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. As we've begun looking at the entire scope of the Bible, sometimes it's hard to remember that it is a complete story. You know, after all, we correctly remember that it's made up of 66 books, some of them letters, some of them history, some of them poetry, some of them prophecy, different books, different styles of writing that the different authors used, probably about 44 authors, depending on how you look at the authorship of several of the books, but probably about 44 authors over a period of about 1,400 years. The Bible was written, spanning from the beginning of history up until John wrote the book of Revelation, sometime probably in the 90s A.D. We cover all of history, but not detailing all of history. If I could write, I would like to summarize the Bible in one sentence, if you'd bear with me. Now, I'm sure that this isn't a perfect summarization, and I'm sure this one sentence doesn't do it perfect justice, but my sentence to summarize the Bible is how sin marred God's perfect creation and what He's doing to make it right. How sin marred God's perfect creation and what He's doing to make it right. I think that it's not perfect because it puts too much emphasis on sin, and I'm not sure we can acknowledge sin and not overemphasize it. But I couldn't figure out, and I couldn't figure out a way to do it better, so that's my sentence. So far, we've made it through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and last week we covered very, very briefly the book of Job. And so what I want us to see, or what we've seen, is how completely sin has marred creation, and what that means for you and for me, as well as what God has done to counteract sin up until this point. Adam sinned, and God removed him from Eden and cursed him. Now, that didn't cure the problem. Cain, his son, killed his brother Abel, and God removed him from the country, and he lived in the city. The cities allowed evil to congregate and grow until every thought of man was evil all the time, so God wiped out the earth with a flood and started again with Noah, his sons, their four wives, and every kind of animal. The new stock of man wasn't cleaned by the flood, and so while they were supposed to disperse, they too built a city, hoping to build a name for themselves. And God separated them and confused their language. We've learned that while sin has marred all of creation and sin flourishes in creation, that God is still in control. And God has promised that He will not destroy the earth with water again. And now the question is, how will God deal with evil? How will God deal with sin in this world? It's about time. Well, we may say that with a hint of sarcasm. It's about time that you finally got that done. It's about time these things finally came together. Here, we would say it's about time. It's about God taking His time to accomplish His will at the right time and in the right way. That's what we begin to see as we continue through the story of the Scripture. This morning it brings us to Genesis chapter 12 and the next few chapters. And we begin to see the promises. We begin to see the time that God is taking, and we begin to see the reason for the timing when we look at the promises. The promises that God made to Abram. The first of those promises we find in Genesis chapter 12 in the first few verses. If you want to turn there and just keep your Bible open this morning, we're going to look at several passages as we go, and they'll all come from the book of Genesis. So if you just need to close it for a minute, you can put your finger there in Genesis chapter 12 and you're going to be close. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, this is what Moses records. He says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you.'" God makes a promise to Abram, and later we know that his name will be changed to Abraham. So if I accidentally say Abraham instead of Abram as we work through this morning, just know it's the same person. God just changes his name later as part of one of the promises. But in Genesis, with this promise, we begin to learn some things, and we begin to see the promise. We begin to see the promise as we begin to see and understand the problem of sin and what God's doing about it. Again, we go back to Adam, and Adam and Eve, they created the first sin. They're the first one that turned their hearts away from God and turned their hearts to themselves. And God removed them from the promise of blessing. He said, "I'm going to put you in a garden and I'm going to provide for you food of every kind of the plants and the trees in the garden." But when they sinned, God removed them from Eden and said to Adam, now you're going to have to deal with sweat and with weeds, and things aren't going to work the way they used to. It isn't work that's part of the curse, but rather it's toil and struggle in our work. It's the fact that some days things just don't go right. That's part of the curse. And if you like to work on things and you like to fix things, you know that things break. That's part of the curse. Things that don't work right. Things that are out of sorts with nature and each other. Well, after God kicked Adam out of Eden, Cain killed Abel, and Cain had been a farmer. Cain had been one who was tilling the ground and taking care of producing something to eat out of the ground that God has created. And after his encounter with God, God said, "You shall live away from the earth." In other words, Cain, what you enjoy will no longer be your plot in life, your progression. You're not going to go out and plant and have the ground provide anything for you. And so he was cast away from the earth. It was God's way of dealing with his sin. He marred the earth with his brother's blood, and so the earth would not provide for him. The evil men of the next generations, of the next several hundred years, thousand years, became more and more evil. And they began to think of new ways to do evil, and they began to think of new ways to harm and use and abuse one another and harm and abuse the creation that God has given to us. And God said, "Enough. I'm sorry I ever made man." And so He sent the flood, because He was dealing with people's sin. He was dealing with the problem of sin in this world, and it had to be dealt with. And it still must be dealt with. And so we come to Genesis chapter 12, and we read the promise, and the Lord says to Abram, "I am going to bless you, and I will bless the nations through you. Anyone who blesses you, I will bless. And anyone who despises you, and anybody who mistreats you, anybody who looks down on you, anybody who curses you, anybody who despises you, Abram, I will curse." And so God is doing something, and we see this in the blessing, that God is choosing one man and making a promise to him that he will work through him. You see, up to this point, a lot of times we see one man who's causing the problem, one man who's bringing greater and greater problems onto the people. But now God says, I'm going to choose you, Abram, and you will be my man. I will bless you. I will care for you. I will lead you and guide you. I am going to work through you. And God is going to work through this man, Abram, to bring the blessing that he intended for his people. And from the very beginning, it isn't just Abram, and it isn't just Abram's descendants who are going to be blessed, but he says, all the peoples on earth, all the peoples on earth, Abram, will be blessed through you. And we understand this side of the cross and looking forward to eternity, what John says in Revelation when he says, there will be people from every nation and tribe and tongue. People from all the continents, people from all the people groups, people from all of the different tribes of people on this earth will be present in the new heavens and the new earth. Will be citizens of the new Jerusalem, and all of the nations will be blessed through Abram. God is choosing to work through Abram to deal with the problem of sin. That's what we see in Genesis chapter 12 as we look at the first promise. But it isn't once that God makes this promise to Abram. There's a second time in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, we see God coming to Abram and renewing this promise. And it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, you have to remember, or you have to know, that Abram had just defeated a couple of armies, actually five armies, that had come and taken some people captive, including the city of Sodom and Lot, his nephew. And so after this defeat, this is what God says to Abram. Do not be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the sky and count the stars. Indeed, if you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, you have to understand, this is less than 10 years into the Promised Land. Abram was 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldeans and came to Canaan, and then went down to Egypt and came back to Canaan. And it's been 10 years since he left Ur, and he is now residing in the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan, where God has already said, this will be your inheritance. And God has just delivered him from the hands of a larger army that has already defeated several other armies in the region. And Abraham went after him and tried to capture back Lot, his nephew. But at this point, Abram has this conversation with God, and it goes from the blessing that we see in chapter 12, and God says to him, now, I want you to see this promise, Abram, that your descendants will be numerous. That your descendants will be numerous. I love this promise. I love this promise because I've read what Paul writes when he says that we're all descendants of Abraham. If we have faith in Jesus Christ and we are sons of God through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit, then we are also sons of Abraham. And several years ago, before Lauren was born, so it was a day or two ago, I was working at a church camp out in South Dakota. And we were out there in August. It was a beautiful, cloudless August night, and I got the privilege of speaking at the campfire. Now, we had our campfire out in a clearing in the trees, and in this point, you could see this beautiful dome of the sky. And this particular night, I knew it was going to be my chance to speak, and I knew it was supposed to be clear. It had been kind of rainy most of the rest of the week, but this particular night, it was supposed to be clear. And I love this promise to Abram, because I can personalize it so well. Because have you ever gone out on a clear, cloudless night and gotten away from as much of the light pollution as possible? Now, you can't do that around here. I've tried. You know, you can kind of get away from it, but you really can't get away from it. Where we were at in South Dakota, you could get away from it. Almost. Scientists say that you can't get away from it, but that particular night, it was dark. You couldn't see any lights from anything around us. We had walked out in the dark underneath of the light of the moon and the stars, and that particular night, it was clear and it was crisp, and you could look up and you could see the stars and you could see the Milky Way. And I reminded those kids, I said, you know, God made a promise to Abraham that if he could count the stars, that's how numerous his descendants would be. And we're told that we're the descendants of Abraham, so you can look up there and you can basically choose a star and say, that one's mine. That one's mine. I'm going to claim it, because there are more stars in the sky than there are people. In fact, I was looking this week, and there are an estimated 1 septillion stars. Does anybody know what a septillion is? Okay, that's a 1 with 24 zeros behind it. 1 septillion stars is what they estimate at this point in time that there are stars in the sky. Now, if you want to know, if you want to take that promise that God made to Abraham about his numerous descendants, we would have to replicate the Earth's population 125 trillion times to reach a septillion. And then add a few. Because the last I looked, we were at 7 billion plus people, and I used the number 8 billion. I rounded up to 8 billion to figure out 125 trillion. God also makes the same promise to Abram with the sand on the seashores. He says, if you could count the sand in the sea, Abram, I will. That's how your descendants will be. And this number is a little bit more believable. I mean, we can maybe wrap our head around this one a little bit better. There's 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains of sand, according to scientists. They've done some estimates, and if you go to all the beaches, all of the deserts, 7.5 quintillion grains of sand. Does anybody know what a quintillion is? Or 7.5 quintillion? Okay, that's a 7, 5 followed with 17 zeros. That's 75 with 17 zeros. Can you wrap your brain around that? And not really, no more than we can 125 or 1 septillion, excuse me. But to get the 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion, we would have to repopulate or replicate the Earth's population 937 billion with a B, 937 million with an M, 500,000 times. So you'd have to take the Earth's population, and it would be more than that many times the Earth's population. You see, God is making this promise to Abram, and he's saying, do you trust me? Abraham does not have a descendant. That's what we see in what he's asking. When Abram asks God, he says, but God, Lot wasn't the answer. It must be Eliezer, and he's only my servant. And God says, no, Abram, I'm going to make your descendants like the sands on the seashore. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. Nobody will be able to count the number of your descendants. And if we have truthfully given our life to Jesus Christ, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are adopted as children. We are grafted into the family of God. We are the descendants of Abraham. We are part of the sand. We are part of the stars that God promised Abraham. The third promise, the third time God comes to Abram, is in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, God makes a promise to him again, and it begins in verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down and said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham. I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you a very faithful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and your descendants and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give to you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. And then skipping down to verse 17, it says, and Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child in the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Not 99 years old. And God says to Abram, you're going to be a dad. You're going to be a dad, Abram. Can you imagine this? 99 years old, and now you're going to be a father. Or how about you ladies? You're 89. You're 89, and all of a sudden God says, guess what? You're going to be a mommy. How many of you ladies who have raised your children and are now watching your grandchildren grow up, or even your great-grandchildren grow up, are ready to be moms? None of you? None of you who are over 70 are ready to be moms again? Any of you? No? But yet, here is God. Here is God saying to Abram, for all of these years you have believed that Sarah is barren and can never have any children. But yet, Abram, I have chosen you and I've made you a promise and I am faithful. I am faithful to keep my promises. And so after 25 years of wandering in the promised land, after 25 years of the original promise that he would be a father of many nations and all of the nations would be blessed through him, God says to Abram, I'm still working. And I am about to fulfill my promise to you, Abram. And he says, in a year. In a year, you are going to have a son. And you will call him Laughter. Every time from this point forward, when Abram calls his son, he's reminded of the fact that he laughed at God. Every time that Sarah calls Isaac's name, she's reminded, because we'll see later, that Sarah laughed at God. And Isaac means laughter. I know the laughter of having children, the joy they bring, the great blessing, but God says to him, his name will be laughter. And laughter, you got it. I'm going to laugh, God. You're going to give me a son at 100 years old? Nah. Yeah, I will, Abram. You just wait and see. And Abraham had to believe the promise. I tell you, Abraham had to believe the promise because, well, if you remember biology, where babies come from, Abraham and Sarah had to take part in this promise that God had given to them. At 100 years old, at 80 or at 99 and 79, they had to, or not 89, excuse me, they had to believe that God could do what God said he did and do what they did so that Isaac would be born. But you notice it only comes after Abram learns to trust God. 25 years. There is a reason that it's about time. It's because it's finally, we could say, it's about time, Abraham, that you finally trusted God completely. You quit trying to do it yourself and you finally trusted God. And after Abram trusted God, God said, okay, now that you trust me, now that you've done it your own way and you're ready to trust me, now I will give you a descendant from Sarah, your wife. And you will call his name Isaac, and I will bless him, and he will receive the promise that I've made to you. And so we see the promises that God made to Abram, the promise of blessing, the promise of descendants, and the promise of a son. And they're great promises. The thing is there's so much more that we can learn from this story. There are so many other things that we could take from these individual accounts of the life of Abram. And there's just a couple that we really have to make sure we get. Because there are some mistakes that we need to avoid that we learn so much from this story about. One of them is that we have to be careful about not putting the heroes of the Bible on a pedestal. One of the great things about the promises to Abraham and the things that are going on in this story that we didn't have time to look at, I would encourage you this afternoon, take a half an hour and read Genesis chapters 12 through 17 and just get some more of the story. And if you can't pronounce some of the names, make up a name. Just call them C or D or whatever. Use an initial. But read the story and go beyond the story to see what God is saying. But here's the thing. We have to be careful of putting our heroes on a pedestal, the biblical heroes, because, well, Abraham is called the father of the nation, yet as we read through this passage, one of the things that we're going to see is some sins of Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect person. He was a sinner just like you and me. God chose him to be the father of the nation. God chose him to be the one who would bear the promise and to work through him. But Abraham sinned. He lies. He cheats. He does some things that we don't want to talk about. But in fact, it says that he had been an idolater if you read through the New Testament. He was an idolater who God called and brought into a relationship with himself. Abraham was a sinner. He's not a perfect man. Three times, if you read this account, three times, in fact, with each one of the promises, you're going to find that Abram was trying to force the hand of God. In the first promise, Genesis 12, the promise there, he doesn't leave his whole family. God said, leave your family and I will show you a land. And Abram said, you know what? I better take Lot, my nephew, with me so that I have a descendant. Somebody who can be my heir. He thought, I'll provide an heir for myself through Lot. Well, that doesn't work out. He then tries later to use his descendant Eliezer, or his servant Eliezer and says, "Okay, God, here is my heir." And God says, "Nope." And a third time he says, "I know," or actually Sarah said, "Here's what you do. You don't have any kids. I don't have any sons. You go in and sleep with my handmaid. And see if you can't get a kid through her that will be my child." And Abram's trying to force God's hand through Ishmael. And God says, "No." Three times he tries to force God's hand. And then he uses his wife as a shield to protect his own skin. Two different times he says to Sarai, "Hey, pretend that you're my sister." Actually, the scripture says that she was his half-sister, and we don't know how all that works with the Moses and God say we don't agree with what he's doing. But two different times he says to Sarai, "When we get there, tell people that you're my sister. I don't care what they do to you, but I want to protect myself." And two different times the leaders of the area take Sarai and they try to make her their wives, and bad things happen to them, and God protects Sarai when Abram wouldn't. Abram wanted to protect his own life and his own skin, and so he uses his wife as a shield because he doesn't trust God to protect him. And five different times, those three times he tries to force God's hand, and the twice that he uses Sarai as a shield, and we see that he's trying to do things his own way, but because of those five different times, he puts God's promise in jeopardy. He does something that may take the promise of God and make it so it can never happen. But yet he's the father of the nation of Israel. He's the one who God chose to work through. But what I want you to see as we look at those things and talk about those things is we have to be careful. Just because God chooses somebody to use them, and just because they do some great things for God, we can't put them up on a pedestal and think they're perfect. David was a man after God's own heart, yet he had a problem with women. And we remember the story of Bathsheba and what happened. And he wasn't a great parent, and we remember what happens with some of his kids and running from his own kids for his own life. There are so many others. We look at them and they become heroes. Paul, the great hero of the New Testament. Well, he was a murderer. He says so himself. And he was anti-Christ. He was against Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. Or Peter. Peter, the other great hero of the New Testament. How many times did Peter put his foot in his mouth and then have to hop around and try to get his balance? I don't know. More times than I care to count. But what we learn from Abraham is this, that we have to be careful about putting the heroes of the Bible up on a pedestal, because they are people like you and like me, and they sin, and they don't get things right all of the time. Yes, we can learn from them, but only because they were like us. The second mistake that we have to avoid that we see in these three promises and the passages between them is that we have to be careful about trying to carry out God's plans in our way. We have to be careful about trying to carry out God's plan in our way. Because as Abram tried to force God's hand, first with Lot, two different times Lot needed rescued by Abram. The first time was when this coalition of kings came and took Sodom and Lot captive. The second time is we haven't gotten to yet, but when God says he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram says, "God, if there are only 10 people, will you spare the city for 10 righteous people?" And then two of the angels go on to Sodom, and they rescue Lot because there aren't 10 people that can be found who are righteous before God. Abraham had to work to rescue Lot. Because he was not faithful to God, Lot needed rescued. Because Abram wasn't faithful to God, Lot needed rescued. Because Lot should have stayed in Ur of the Chaldeans. But instead, he came with Abram. And not only did Lot have to be rescued by Abram, later his descendants will cause problems. When the people come out of Egypt later, the story of the Exodus in Numbers and Deuteronomy tell us that the descendants of Lot are going to cause problems for the descendants of Israel. Because Abram was unfaithful. Because Abram tried to carry out God's plan his way, this is what happened. Later, Ishmael was Abram's firstborn son after he slept with Hagar, Sarai's servant, at least once. We don't know how many times it took to accomplish the goal, but Ishmael was born, and he causes problems. He caused Hagar, his mom, causes problems in the family before Ishmael is even born. But before Ishmael is even born, there is this rift between Abram and Sarai because of Sarai's plan that Abram went along with. Because they were trying to carry out God's plan in their way, Hagar causes problems. After he's born, and after Isaac is born, Ishmael then causes problems with Isaac and within the family. And once again, there is this discord between Abram and Sarai because of Ishmael and because of Hagar, because of trying to carry out God's plan their way. And finally, later, when Israel gets ready to come back from the promise, or Egypt, and come to the promised land, Ishmael's descendants also cause problems for Israel. And throughout the history of the nation of Israel, both Lot's descendants and Ishmael's descendants continue to cause problems for the people of Israel. And if Abram would have done things God's way, those people would not have been there to cause problems. And we can do the same thing. We can try to do things we think God wants us to do in God's way, but in our way, excuse me, and when we do, we cause problems. A third thing that we have to avoid, or third thing we must learn from these stories, is that we must trust God even when it doesn't make sense. You see, God said to Abram, "Abram, I want you to leave all of your family." And that didn't make sense to Abram. He and Sarai were getting up in years. You read the accounts. Before the flood, people lived a long time. After the floods, the years start decreasing. And Abram is getting up there in years, according to Moses as he writes this. And Abram knew it. In fact, he believed Sarai was barren. And God's making this promise, and he says, "This just doesn't make sense. Leave my whole family." Or again, Abraham didn't trust God to protect him. God told Abram, "You go down to Egypt because of the famine. You go down there." And then he said, "Come back up here to the Canaanites." And both times, Abram doesn't trust God to protect him. So what does he do? He uses his wife as a human shield. He says, "Honey, you're beautiful. You are good looking." And maybe even in today's vernacular, he might look at her and say, "Sarai, you are hot. You are hot." And these men, they're going to want you, and because they want you, they're going to kill me. Now that's not trusting God. God has brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans down to the Canaan, down here, and promised him great things, but Abram doesn't yet trust God. And we have to learn from Abram that we can trust God even when it doesn't make sense. And Abram didn't believe that Sarai could have a child, and so he sought other options. Lot, Eliezer, Ishmael, all of them, he tried to get God to say, yeah, that'll be okay. Because Abram did not believe that God could do what God promised he would do. It didn't make sense for 75-year-old Abram to expect that he would have a child through his 65-year-old wife. It didn't make sense for an 85-year-old Abram to trust God to provide a child for him through his 75-year-old wife. It didn't make sense to Abram that God would provide a child to a 99-year-old man through an 89-year-old wife. But what we learn from the story of Abram is that we can trust God. When God makes a promise, God will keep His promise. Because just like with Abraham, it's about God doing God's plan in God's time. We can say it's about time. It's about God's time. Carrying out what God wants to do. And we have to learn these lessons because too often we look a lot more like Abram than we should. You see, God is going to carry out His plan, and His plan is to bless all of the nations, to bring salvation to all people. Unfortunately, we, like Abram, too often try to do things in our way, in our time. We disobey God. We try to make God do things our way. We try to do it all on our own and in our own way. When God wants us to trust Him to do what He's going to do in His time by His plans. And here's what we learned from Abraham. It doesn't work when we try to do it our way. Oh, it might seem to work for a while, but eventually it's going to fail. Eventually we're going to reach a point where it no longer works the way we want it to, where the results are no longer the results that we think should come. And what we learn from Abraham is that we have to learn to trust God, to do what is right in His time. He will carry out His plans in His time. So the promises that God makes to Abraham are about time. And we could look at it and say it's about time. It's about God's time. But sometimes we can look at it and say, Abraham, it's about time you learn to trust God. Sometimes it might be to us, it's about time you learned to trust God. Sometimes we think we can make it to God on our own, but here's what Scripture says, that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's only through the promise that God makes through Jesus Christ that we can have a relationship with Him. We can try to do it our own way, but we will never succeed. We can only succeed if we follow the call of God to submit our life to Him through the waters of baptism. This morning, if you need to begin a relationship with Him, we're going to sing one more song. And I would invite you this morning as we sing to come and ask God to purify your heart, to make you clean, because it's about His plan in His time. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.